Good morning to you all. Welcome to our April 26 morning service. It's a blessing to be with you as we sing songs to our Lord together and we read His Word. We're going to start in just a moment, so if you want to grab your Bibles, and we'll start after we have Elizabeth play our prelude for us. Welcome again to our morning worship service here on April 26th. Let's begin with our opening prayer. Let's pray together. Our Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have made and this opportunity that we have to be reminded of who we are as your people. We do pray that you would fill our hearts with joy and thanksgiving, that we would be a people that are filled with praise, that we would offer our lives as a living sacrifice of praise. We pray that in this time, as we meditate upon your word, as we sing our song together, we do pray that it would be for our benefit, that we would be blessed, that we would be filled with your grace and your spirit, that we would grow in grace and knowledge of the truth, that we would be sanctified, that we would be purified, that we would be made more and more molded into the image of Christ. We do pray that as we look to the future as well, that in the appointed time, we would be able to gather together as a church. As a corporate body, we look forward to that day, O Lord, with eager expectation. And we also eagerly wait for the time when Christ comes back, and we look forward to his return. And we pray, O Lord, that you would keep us in the palm of your hand until that day. We do pray, O Lord, that you would sanctify our hearts, that you would sanctify our speech, our minds, and help us to walk in wisdom's way. We pray, O Lord, for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this morning is going to function as a reminder of our call to faith and obedience. And you will remember that when we read the Ten Commandments, it's summarized for us by Jesus Christ. When he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus responded by saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is a summary of the law and the prophets and the summary of the Christian life that we are called to live. Since Christ has ransomed us, since he's purchased us, since he's brought us back from slavery, delivering us from the bondage to sin, death, and hell, we have the wonderful opportunity to walk in that freedom that he has bought for us. And I'm going to be reading a few verses here from 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are in the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. I started reading here from 1 John 3, verse 16, that says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. It's because Christ laid down his life for us that we are now called to lay down our lives for one another. And the way that we display this love is not just in word, but also in deed and in truth. So let's come to the Lord together, being reminded of our sin, confessing our sins together, and giving thanks for the blessings of life and forgiveness in Christ. Let's pray. Our Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we begin our time together by being reminded of our sin and misery. Because if anyone says that he has no sin, he is a liar, he is deceived, and the truth is not in him. We, O Lord, begin by confessing that we and our children are born and conceived in iniquity. There is no one righteous, no, not one. We have all strayed, we have all done things and said things and thought things in this past week that we ought not to do. And even the very good things that we ought to have done, we have left unaccomplished. We do pray, O Lord, that your Spirit would work in our hearts to convict us of sin, and that we would heed these words that we read from 1 John, that your commandment is this, that we trust in Christ, that we believe in your Son, and then we love him first and foremost, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. We do pray, O Lord, that you'd fill us with this love which permeates our lives, and that it's not just an empty talk, but also in deed and in truth. May we, as your people, be the most thankful and joy-filled and grateful people on the face of this earth, because we have received the greatest gift of all, which is life, through Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. Let's read now for our first scripture reading connected to our sermon this morning. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 16. If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I'm going to be reading the first four verses there of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This is dealing with the collection, the gathering of the collection for the saints, for the needy church in Jerusalem. This 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we'll be reading the first four verses. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put aside something and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. And it's particularly what we find in verse 2, that on the first day of the week, each of you should put aside something and store it up as he prospers, so that there would be a collection available to be brought to the needy church in Jerusalem. Let's now turn in our songbooks. Our first to singing is Trinity Psalter Hymnal 184. Lord, you love the cheerful giver, 184. We'll sing the four stanzas of 184, 184 in Trinity Psalter Hymnal.
Lord, you love the cheerful giver, who with open heart and hand blesses freely as a river that refreshes all the land. Grant us then the grace of giving with a spirit large and free, that our life and all our living we may consecrate to thee. We are thine, thy mercy sought us, found us in death's dreadful way. To the fold in safety brought us, nevermore from thee to stray. Thine own life thou freely givest as an offering on the cross. For each sinner whom thou savest from eternal shame and loss, blessed by thee with gifts and graces, may we heed thy church's call. Gladly in all times and places, give to thee who givest all. Thou hast bought us, and no longer can we claim to be our own. Ever free and ever strong, alone. Savior, thou hast freely given all the blessings we enjoy. Earthly store and bread of heaven, love and peace without alloy. Humbly now we bow before thee, and our all to thee resign. For the kingdom, power, and glory are, O Lord, forever thine.
For our scripture reading, let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 21. We're continuing as a congregation to work our way through the Gospel of Luke, the beloved physician. We're going to be reading just a few verses there, a very short text for this morning of Luke 21, the first four verses there of Luke 21, entitled The Widow's Offering. So Luke chapter 21, just the first four verses there entitled The Widow's Offering. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on." And that's as far as a reading in God's word. May he add his blessing and increase upon the proclamation of it. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how are we called to give? What does it mean to be a cheerful, a generous giver, even if we don't have an abundance of money? Well, last week we considered the call to do good to all, and especially within the household of faith, as Galatians chapter 6 says. This week, we're going to be focusing in on this idea of giving within the church and giving with a proper attitude. The context of Luke chapter 21, which we looked at last week, is the context of the scribes. You might remember the scribes from last week were greedy. They were so greedy that they were consuming, they were devouring the homes of these widows. They were making, they were turning rich widows into poor widows. And now, right in the very next section, we have a poor widow who arrives in the temple. Although the scribes love money and pursue riches, here is a widow that loves the Lord and seeks to give generously. There's a great contrast that's seen in the context of the previous chapter and then this chapter. So today we're going to look at this theme, that Jesus Christ reveals the true heart of generosity by using the widow as an example. The contrast comes to great clarity as we look at the consuming scribes who devour the poor, and then this poor widow who gives with a godly, a sacrificial attitude. In our first point, we are going to see then how Jesus compares and contrasts these two givers and these two very different gifts. Remember that here Jesus is sitting in the temple area, and this temple area had been cleaned by Jesus only a few short days ago. Remember, Jesus had come into the temple area, and he saw that there was these money changers and animals in the temple courtyards, and Jesus drove them out of there. He cleansed the temple because the temple had been turned into a place, a den of robbers. And Jesus said it's supposed to be a place of prayer. And so Jesus had cleansed this outer courtyard. And now in the very same area, we find this exchange taking place. Now in the widow's courtyard, you'll remember that the external courtyard, and then you have the women's courtyard, and then you have the men's courtyard. So the women's courtyard, there would be 13 boxes or money chests, offering boxes, our text says. Now, these offering boxes would be metal boxes, and they would have an opening similar to a trumpet's a flute or a horn topped where there would be a funnel for the donations to go into. Now, children, you might have a difficult time trying to imagine what this would look like, but let's say for a moment that you are at a large museum or a zoo, and as you're waiting for your parents to buy the tickets, you might find these large dome-shaped or these circular things sitting on the ground, and there's these clear plastic domes on top of them. And the idea is you put a quarter in, and you watch the quarter go faster and faster until it goes down to the bottom. That's kind of the idea that we have here. It's a place to put your donations in. These boxes, these offering boxes, these 13 offering boxes in the widow's courtyard were made of metal, and they're a place for God's people to give their offerings in thanksgiving. It was not mandatory. It was a voluntary gift, and it was specifically a gift that was be given to support the poor and to support the widows. Well, these are the kind of boxes that we find here in our passage. And the first person that we find in our text is we find a rich person who is putting in large gifts. We have multiple rich people putting in large gifts. Mark 12 says that there was one particular rich man who put in a large amount of money. So we can imagine that there is this finely dressed man dumping in his bag of coins into these metal boxes. Just imagine the sound that it would have been, these metal coins clinking off the side and the bottom of this large metal box, this ringing sound that would fill the courtyard of all this change dumping in to these metal boxes. Our text says that there are many rich who are coming and bringing in all of their offerings in this way. Now, although we know that the money was collected in the offering box was designated for the poor and the widow in Israel, we do know that this next person who comes in our text actually fits in this category. We have a poor widow who meets both specifications. As this poor widow comes up, she would not be expected to give money for the poor and the widows because she is a poor widow. But here she comes in her rags, and she drops in her few small coins. The word in the Greek for the coins here is a lepton, and a lepton literally means a small shaving of copper. It's a thin brass coin, and it was worth approximately 1/5 of a penny. 1/5 of a penny. Now, children, if you find a penny when you are young, you're like, wow, I found a penny. But as you get older, you come to realize that a penny by itself really doesn't, you can't buy much with a penny all by itself, can you? But here we have this widow putting in 1/5 of a penny, these two coins making up together 2/5 of a penny. And we could ask ourselves, what good is it really doing? How is that going to help the poor, this small, insignificant amount? Well, as we're going to see in our next point, it's not the amount that matters, but it's the attitude that is going to be praised. People who are poor have less, and so their giving can be more sacrificial, even though they give less. She gives of her life. Verse 4 says it this way, "For the rich out of their abundance contributed, but this widow out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on." She gave of her all. She gave of her livelihood. And that brings to mind a beautiful picture of what it means to be purchased by Jesus Christ, that we belong body and soul to Jesus Christ. And belonging to Jesus Christ means that we give of our all to Him. We are called to offer our lives as a living sacrifice of praise. Being ransomed means that we have been purchased. We belong to Christ. And therefore, everything we have belongs to Him. And that's a beautiful picture that she gave of her all that she had to live on. She gave of her life, her livelihood. And that's really what it means to be a Christian. We give of our livelihood. We give of our all, our entire being, we offer to God as a sacrifice of praise. So here the widow gives less, and she is not demeaned for giving less. Actually, she is praised for giving in her time of poverty. We find the very same thing in 1 Corinthians 16, where the church is told to give according to the way in which they have prospered. Although it is true that the rich may be able to give of their millions, they may be able to have buildings named after them, although the men of our world, the mankind, tends to see and to acknowledge and to praise these generous gifts, they take notice of these significant gifts, these huge gifts that people can and have given are not any more significant in the eyes of God than the gifts of the poor. In fact, it's hard for our human nature to give away things in the best of times. And when we have this poor in her poverty giving away her livelihood, she is praised by God. So the contrast is the rich with their large amount and the poor in their lack. It should be easier for the rich to give because they have an excess already, while the poor in her poverty finds it very hard to live. She doesn't have a lot of money to live on, and yet she freely gives. This brings to mind our current situation, because it's hard for us to give away, to be generous in times of uncertainty. When we look around us in our present day and age, we can see how many families in our communities have taken on this sheltered mentality. Since we are really uncertain about what the future is going to hold, we are uncertain about our financial security, we can, by nature, become less interested in supporting nonprofits. We can become wary of giving away in these times of great uncertainty. But even as we saw last week, God's people are called to be generous and to do good to all, and especially within the household of faith. We have these circles of responsibility, these spheres of influence and opportunities in which we are called to be mindful and even to be generous to those who are in need. As the fact remains, generosity displays the attitude of our hearts. We all have opportunities to give. Matthew 10 puts it this way: freely you have received, so freely you should give. We as Christians have to be careful to guard our heart, that in this time of lockdown, that we do not lock down our hearts and we no longer consider the needs of those who are around us, where we are no longer generous with the blessings that God has given to us. When we look around us and we see on the financial page how many families have cut out the unnecessary spending during this time. They've canceled vacations, canceled cruises. They have cut down on the amount of times that they eat at restaurants or eat restaurant food. But what about the support of the church? What about the Christian ministries? Is supporting causes like this an important part of showing our gratitude even when times are uncertain? Well, the widow in our text certainly thought so. Even though she is living in a time of great uncertainty, she's at a great risk of having nothing. Even then, she was continuing to support the temple and the poor and the widows. So we ask ourselves, is giving a part of our worship? It should be. It should be a part of our worship. A cheerful, joyful, a generous giving. And even right now, we have our deacons that are trying to come up with creative ways so that we can continue to support the work of the ministries. Our God is not ashamed, but he's delighted to be called the Father of the fatherless and the protector of the widows. And we as God's people have an opportunity to continue to be steadfast in our joyful and generous giving. Well, as Jesus continues, he draws attention to the and praise to the generosity of this widow. Unlike the scribes who are seeking their own financial gain, those who thought to have a godliness as a means to financial gain, as these scribes did, here we have a widow who gives to the poor, although she herself is poor. In her lack or in her poverty, she gives to those who are in poverty. Now, to be very clear, God does not love the poor because they are poor. The poor can be just as greedy as the rich can be. Jesus did say in Matthew 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." But as we saw in the previous weeks, Jesus does often give warnings to the rich, because being rich comes with their own set of temptations. Back in Luke 18, verse 24, Jesus said how difficult it is for the rich, or those who have wealth, to enter into the kingdom of God. In fact, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for the rich to inherit eternal life. And so here we find that there is a temptation that comes along with wealth, to serve that wealth, to love that wealth. Matthew 6 says you cannot serve both God and mammon, or you cannot serve both God and money. But the point Jesus is making in our text is not the merit of having money or the merit of not having money. The poor are not righteous because they are poor, and the rich are not necessarily wicked because they have money. That's not the point that Jesus is making. Rather, Jesus is exposing the fallacy of the presumption of worth connected to the amount of that money. Humans tend to think that you need to be able to give huge amounts of money in order to do large things, or in order to be significant. We tend to, as human beings, to despise the day of small things. We consider insignificant gifts to be insignificant, or our small amounted gifts to be insignificant. But Jesus is not judging the value of an offering or the value of a gift based on what man judges. Instead, if you have less and you give, Jesus said you are giving in your poverty, or giving in your time of need. Yes, it should be easier for the wealthy to give because they already have a surplus. It's hard to give when times are tough and when we're barely making ends meet. But Jesus said it's not the amount, it's the heart, it's the motivation, it's the desire that makes the difference. So as Christians, what should motivate us? What should our desire be when it comes to giving? We should be responding in gratitude. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says this: "You know that even though Jesus was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." So since we are rich in Jesus Christ, since Christ became poor for us, since he took on the form of a servant, he took on our flesh, he became one with us, his becoming poor has purchased for us the greatest riches, which is life and righteousness and the inheritance of the life of the world that is to come. These things should motivate us, should move us to gratitude and to thankful giving. There is, in our text, there's still a remnant in Israel that understands that we are not called to live for the praise of men. We have a mother in Israel here with this poor widow like Ruth and Naomi, who had learned that God does provide and that we are called to be thankful, grateful Christians. Jesus is not impressed with selfish or flashy giving. If you give to the needy, but secretly you are doing that for the praise of men, then you have already received your reward. Matthew 6 verse 3 says it this way: "When you are giving, do not let your right hand know what your left hand is doing." Giving for the praise of others, or giving publicly so that you get the praise of men, it decreases the value of that gift in the sight of God. But if you give in secret, then the Father who sees in secret will reward you. So what we had with the scribes in our previous passage was we have these scribes who are vain hypocrites, who are using spirituality. They're using the religion in order to line their own pockets. They are living for the praise of men, and they're living for the financial gain connected to religion. But with this widow, we find that she is not living for the praise of men. She's living for the praise of the Lord, and she's not seeking the praise of men in her giving. In this text, we have the rich, and they're very loud in their giving, because with the pouring of all this money in this metal box, it would have been a very public event. But here we have the widow who gives her two small coins. So as we come to a conclusion, the question before us is this: how you give and what you think of money, why you give and the purpose for that giving impresses upon us the call to be a grateful Christian. The question of why you give and how you view your money reveals the heart. Boastful or me-focused giving reveals a proud heart, while selfless and a humble heart gives even when others do not see it. As Matthew 6 says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. True generosity recognizes where wealth comes from, what wealth is for, and where worldly wealth finds its end. I'll say that one more time. True generosity recognizes where wealth comes from, what wealth is for, and finally, where worldly wealth finds its end. Every blessing that we have is from the Father of lights. It comes down to us from our God, who graciously gives to us what we need. It's given to us so that we might be a blessing to others, and that we, in our abundance, might help those who are living in times of needs. Worldly possessions cannot ransom our soul, but they, in our use of them, we can display the state of our soul. In this way, genuine faith and religion is made known, not this a sham religion that the scribes had. As the widow displays in her thinking of others before herself, putting the needs of others before her own. Before we conclude, children, I ask, how do you respond when you are given a gift? What is a proper response when someone gives you a generous gift? The proper response is to say thank you, right? Well, one of the ways that we show thanks to our God who has given us all these gifts is by being generous to others and supporting the Christian ministries. It shows our heart of gratitude and that the fact that our souls have been ransomed by Christ who became poor for us. To conclude, the gathering of tithes and offerings have long been a part of man's worship of God. In the temple, they had these offering boxes, which were filled with the grateful gifts of God's people. In Acts chapter 4, we have generous Christians who sold the land and laid the money at the feet of the apostles to help the poor, the widows, and the needy. And in 1 Corinthians 16, we read of the saints who were encouraged to put aside money on the first day of the week as they had prospered, so that a collection for the needy saints would be made. How you view your money, our view and our use of the financial means that God has given to us, displays the attitude of our heart. So today, Jesus Christ reveals the truth of the heart of generosity, by using this widow as an example. So if God has blessed you with much, or if God has blessed you with little, remember that God sees what no one else can see. Even these two small copper coins put into this offering box is seen by the watchful master. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Even a cup of cold water given in his name is like given Christ himself that cup of cold water. What you do unto the least of these, you do unto him. So may we as God's people be generous. May we be thankful Christians. And may we offer our lives, may we offer our all as a living sacrifice of praise. Amen. And let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the blessings that we have of being your people and knowing that we have been ransomed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, for the generosity that you have shown to us in this widow. And I do thank you, Lord, for the generosity of this church. I thank you, Lord, that you have given to us as your people hearts of thanksgiving. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to return a portion for use within your kingdom. We thank you that when, Lord willing, we gather together again as a church, we can have these offerings collected. And we do pray, O Lord, that you would continue to fill our hearts with joyful praise. We do thank you, O Lord, for the fact that you have provided for us. We thank you, Lord, for giving us each day our daily bread. We pray, O Lord, that you'd provide for the needs of your people and that you provide for the needs of our community. We think, O Lord, of those businesses in our community that struggle during these uncertain times. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless these community businesses with the stability that they need. We pray for those who are unemployed. We pray, Lord, that you would provide an opportunity for them to resume their gainful employment, the work that they desire to do. We do pray, Lord, for the economy as a whole, that there would be a revival in this community, in our nation. Not only a financial a revival, but above all, a spiritual revival. That there would be a turning away from sin and a turning to you. We do pray, Lord, that you would use this time of trial to cause your people to be sanctified, that you would cause your church to grow in grace, that you would cause your church to grow in number, and that you would cause your name to be praised. We do pray, Lord, that you would continue to keep our communities safe. We pray for peace in the cities in which we dwell. We pray for the Linwood and the Lansing communities here in Illinois and in Indiana as well. We do pray, Lord, that as we look to the future, that you would give wisdom to our leaders, that as they seek to open up the economy, that there would be a safety, that there would not be a spread of this virus. We pray for those in our church that are working in the medical field. We pray that you would keep them and their families safe. We do pray, Lord, for those in our midst that are struggling with depression, those who are struggling with loneliness, those who are discouraged. We do pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them, that you would encourage them, that you would cause them to be mindful of the fact that they are not alone. May we as a church be near to those who stand in need of strength. May we be a comfort and an encouragement to those who are discouraged. We pray for those who are waiting for normal medical procedures. The stress of waiting as the world focuses on this one issue of the virus, as many other issues are being forgotten or are pushed aside, we do pray, Lord, that you would keep them safe, that you would preserve and extend their lives according to your sovereign will. We do pray, Lord, that you'd keep our hearts generous and thankful, that we would be kind towards those in need. We do pray, Lord, that you would bless Sandra, that you would give her the ability to have a continued return to strength. We pray, Lord, that you would give her the ability to gain strength. We pray that the pain from her recent chemo treatment would be reduced and that she would continue to be provided for. We do thank you, Lord, that we have as a church so many various gifts and abilities. And we do pray, Lord, that as we look forward to the time that you would call us together again as a church, that we'd be filled with a hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We pray that as a church, we would not grow apart, that we would not become estranged, but that we would grow together in love, even during this time of separation. We pray that in this day in which we are called to set aside our normal activities, that we would continue to focus on you, that we'd be filled with the joy and thanksgiving for all that we have received in Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. Let's sing the doxology, which is, He is Lord.
He is Lord, He is Lord. He has risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Well, thank you for joining with us here in our morning time of fellowship and being reminded of all the great things God has done for us. I welcome you to come back to the same site for our evening service, which is at 5 p.m. tonight. You are in our thoughts and prayers, and we hope and pray to see you soon.